Our reading this morning is from John's Gospel, chapter 4, verses 4 to 26. Now Jesus had to go through Samaria. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about noon, when a Samaritan woman came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone to the town to buy food.
The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans."
Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water."
"Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his livestock?"
Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become a spring of water welling up to eternal life."
The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water."
He told her, "Go, call your husband and come back."
"I have no husband," she replied.
Jesus said to her, "You are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is you have had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you've just said is quite true."
"Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem."
"Woman," Jesus replied, "believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming, and has now come, when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For they are the kind of worshippers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshippers must worship in the spirit and in truth."
The woman said, "I know that Messiah, called Christ, is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us."
Then Jesus declared, "I, the one speaking to you, am he."
Every encounter with Jesus results in a changed life. Whether it was Zacchaeus, who was once a thief, becoming generous, or the woman caught in adultery, condemned, then forgiven. Whether the Pharisees, who thought that they were right, being told that they were whitewashed walls. Those who thought they would be first, hearing that they would be last, and those who were last, becoming first. Every encounter with Jesus results in a changed life. And John chapter 4 is one of the most profound and beautiful, powerful encounters between Jesus and a person that changes not just one life, but the lives of those in a whole village and even into history. Every encounter with Jesus results in a changed life. Jesus has been in Jerusalem for the Passover. He's been speaking with people like Nicodemus. He, or more likely his disciples, have been baptizing. And now it's time to head back home to Galilee. There were two routes back to Galilee from Jerusalem. One was a 3-day journey on foot, which went straight through Samaria. But the other route was to go east of the Jordan, a journey which might take more like 10 days, go all the way up and then cut back across to Galilee. Many of the devout Jews would choose the longer route, but Jesus chooses the shorter route. Maybe he had an appointment to go to. Maybe he was tired from ministry, but he chooses to go the route through Samaria. 2 days into the journey, it's the middle of the day, it's lunchtime, it's hot. They've likely been walking since first light of dawn, and Jesus and the disciples stop. Jesus sends the disciples into town to buy lunch. And this is the setting for this encounter with the woman at the well. If you're taking notes, I've got 3 points for you this morning. The first one is Jesus meets you where you are. Secondly, Jesus accepts you as you are. And thirdly, Jesus offers more than what the world can offer. Firstly, Jesus meets you where you are. Verses 4-7. Now he had to go through Samaria. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about noon. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" Where I was brought up, where my parents still live, where we spent some time yesterday afternoon, in fact, it's a little village right in the middle of the Wirral. And when I was a teenager and you have that little bit more freedom, one of the really great things about living where we lived was that it had really good transport links, had a great bus route that you could go in one direction and you'd be at the beach in West Kirby, you'd go the other direction and you could get to some of the kind of little towns in the Wirral, eventually to Birkenhead, on to Liverpool. It was a great little place to be for independence. But the school I went to, some of the lads lived in some of the posh bits of the Wirral, you know, places like Heswell and West Kirby and Colby and places like that. And they used to give me a bit of stick for where I lived as if I had any choice. And they used to say things like, "Where you live, that's not a place that anyone ever goes to. It's just a place you go through. There's a big bus route. No one goes to that place. You only ever go through that place." And Jesus finds himself heading through Samaria, a place that many of the devout Jews wouldn't go to. When Assyria had taken over Israel in the years that had gone past, some mixed marriages had took place between Jews and non-Jews. And so the devout Jews of Jesus' day felt that because of that, those who lived in Samaria were not of pure Jewish heritage. They weren't pure enough. They weren't holy enough. Not only did they think that the people who lived there weren't pure enough, they felt that the land itself wasn't pure enough. The clothes that the people there wore weren't pure and holy enough. Even the things that they held or had touched were not seen as pure. Yet Jesus chooses not to go the 10-day route. Jesus chooses to go the 3-day route. He chooses to go through Samaria, a place that was never really a place that the devout Jews would go to. It was only ever a place they would go through. This morning, are you going through a place that you would rather not go to? Maybe it's a physical place. Maybe it's your school, your college, your workplace, a place that you just really don't want to be. I want to encourage you this morning. Jesus meets you where you are. Maybe it's a mental place. Maybe you're really struggling right now with anxiety, with depression, with stress, with worry, with fear, with the stuff of life, and it feels like you're going through things in a fog and a cloud right now. I want to encourage you this morning. Jesus meets you where you are. Maybe it's a spiritual place. Maybe it feels like you're on dry ground right now. Maybe it feels like you're praying, but it seems as if your prayers aren't being heard or answered. Maybe you're struggling to read the Bible, but even when you do read, you get bogged down and you're just struggling, and so you give up. Maybe it feels like you're going through a season where you're struggling to find God and you're wondering if God can even find you right now. I want to encourage you. Jesus meets you where you are. But sometimes we have to go through those places we'd rather not go to, in order for God to do a greater kingdom work in you or through you. Verse 4 has this little simple word in it, doesn't it? Now he had to go through Samaria. Jesus is the God of the universe. Why did he have to go through Samaria? Maybe there's a couple of reasons. Maybe number one, like we said before, maybe he had an appointment. He needed to get back somewhere quickly. Maybe he was simply tired and he just went the most direct route. But maybe it's more than that. Maybe Jesus had to go through Samaria in order for the Samaritans to be included and accepted in the kingdom. Maybe Jesus had to go through the place that most people wouldn't go to in order for salvation to come. We read in verse 28, as Sue so beautifully put for us, "Then leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, 'Come see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah?' They came out of the town and made their way toward him." Maybe Jesus had to go through Samaria, a place that people didn't want to go to, in order for those people of those towns to come and see and hear and eventually come to accept and believe in him. Sometimes we have to go through the hard places, the situations we wouldn't really want to go to, in order for God to do something greater in the kingdom, in us or through us. Or maybe the third reason is that it was something of kingdom significance, that Jesus had to go through Samaria in order to demonstrate to the Jews and those who are onlookers what the kingdom of God really is like. Maybe Jesus had to go through Samaria because in the patriarchal, elitist, purity-focused, male-driven culture, Jesus had to go through that place in order to show that all those stereotypes were completely smashed in the kingdom, in order to show that in that male-dominated, purity-focused, exclusive culture, that the message of Jesus is for all people. Maybe Jesus was showing through his going to Samaria what we later read in Galatians 3, verse 28, that there is neither Jew nor Gentile, slave or free, male or female, for we are all one in Christ Jesus. Maybe Jesus going through Samaria was a kingdom picture that Gentiles are welcome, foreigners are included, the Samaritans who weren't considered pure enough are welcome and included, that women can have a significant voice in the kingdom when in their society back then they couldn't do, that Jesus is making all things new because Jesus meets you where you are. Maybe you're going through a place you'd rather not go to, but I want to encourage you that Jesus meets you where you are. That he may be wanting to do something of greater kingdom significance in you or through you, to change you more into the likeness of Christ or for the greatness of the kingdom that is to come. Jesus meets you where you are. The second thing this morning is that Jesus accepts you as you are. Picking up from verse 7. "When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, 'Will you give me a drink?' His disciples had gone into the town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, 'You are a Jew and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink?' For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." Again, as we saw in the drama, there's not much going on for this poor woman, is there? She's from Samaria. She's from the wrong part of town. She's of the wrong heritage. She was female in a society that was driven by the men. We read a bit more about her by looking between the lines of the text. She was not with the community going to get water. Maybe they hadn't included her, or maybe she was excluding herself in some way. She went in the heat of the middle of the day, where most people would be hiding away from the heat. There's something about her that she needs to hide herself away, or that other people don't want to engage with her. And yet, for this person that no one else wants to be with, or this person who wants to hide the truth of herself away, Jesus goes right to her. He accepts her as she is, and he simply asks her a natural question. "Will you give me a drink?" Her response in verse 9 shows us she knows that Jesus shouldn't really be asking her. In fact, the little phrase that we see here in verse 9, "for Jews do not associate with Samaritans," that the way that phrase could also be translated is like this: Jews do not use dishes Samaritans have used. Jesus asks her to draw water, yet even the water that was from her bucket would have been considered unclean to the purity-focused Jews of the day. Just two little side notes before we move on here. I love this. If you've ever wondered how you share your faith, what we see here is a great example. Start with the natural questions. What is in front of you with the person you're with or the people you're with that you can simply start a conversation about? What's the common ground before you? My second little side note here is this. You know, the purity-focused Jews, they'd have been outraged seeing Jesus, A, in Samaria, B, engaging with a Samaritan, C, a Samaritan woman. And, you know, I really wonder if we as the church have got so focused on our doctrine that, you know, we've labeled certain people groups as cast off or liberal or whatever it may be. And maybe it's that God loves them just as much as he loves us. And for too long as the church, we've pushed people away because they don't fit in with what we think they should fit in with. And God's heart is for them too. I want to ask you this morning, what do you consider liberal? Because God's heart is for them too. Maybe it's time for a change. Now, two little side notes, but my question for you from this is this. What might Jesus be asking you to do in the natural in order for him to do something in the supernatural? What might Jesus be asking you to do in the natural in order for him to do something in the supernatural? This isn't something just limited to this passage. We see it in other parts in Scripture too. Just to pick out two other New Testament examples of this. In Acts chapter 8, verse 26, Philip encounters an angel, and the angel says to him, "Go near the road." That's all the angel says. So Philip goes near the road. When he gets to the road, we know what happens. The angel appears again. "Go near the chariot." And when he goes there, he hears the Ethiopian eunuch reading from the book of Isaiah. He leads him to the Lord. He baptizes him. Philip disappears, and the Ethiopian eunuch goes back to his home country and shares the good news of Jesus Christ, who he's heard about. A natural question, go near the road. Or maybe Acts chapter 10. Peter's on a roof. He's hungry. He's tired. He falls into a trance or has a dream and a vision, and in it he sees a sheet pulled down with all kinds of animals that are unclean, and he hears a voice that says, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." And Peter's like, "Lord, I've never eaten anything unclean." And he hears this voice back, because it happens three times, "Don't call unclean what I have called clean." A minute later, there's a knock at the door, and Peter gets a natural question. "Will you come for dinner at Cornelius's house?" Peter answers the question with a yes, even though Cornelius is a Gentile. And what happens is like a Pentecost moment, but for the Gentiles. Peter responds to a natural question, and there's a supernatural outcome. What may God be asking you to do in the natural in order for him to do something in the supernatural? Maybe it's move to this location, take up that position, befriend that person. Engage with that person from your family once again. Give generous organization or take this training course. Picture it right now. But what may God, maybe you don't feel good enough or wise enough or trained enough or educate. Maybe you know there's some stuff in your life that isn't right at the minute for that. Maybe you're afraid to respond to God because you don't feel like you're in the right place. The woman at the well was not in the right place, but Jesus met her where she was, and he accepted her as she was. In fact, meeting the woman at the well, Jesus gets right to the heart of the issue. You see, we know there's some things that are in her life that are out of her control. She couldn't control where she was born, what her family heritage was. She couldn't determine what her gender would be in that culture. But we know the things that she could control were the relationships in her life. We all know that that was the issue for her. And when we look at this little encounter that she has with Jesus, when we look at it in the Greek, it's really interesting. It's at verse 17, Jesus says to her, "You are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is that you have had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband." What you said is quite true. In the Greek, man and husband is completely interchangeable. It could be she's had five men, it could be five husbands. But the bit that's interesting is the word "your" that Jesus uses is a really strong version of the word "your." What he says is this: the man you have now is not your husband, which maybe suggests he's somebody else's. But Jesus meets her at a well. And maybe she would have known this. The devout Jews certainly would have known it. But the well was sometimes the meeting place for a wife and a husband. Isaac's wife, Rebecca, was met at a well. Jacob meets Rachel at a well. It's like this is the place where kind of marriage has happened in Old Testament times. And Jesus meets her in this place and he gets right to the heart of the issue. I mean, Jesus begins the conversation with it. He's in that location. Maybe she's aware of that kind of context. He begins the conversation. Actually, he's a Jewish man speaking to a Samaritan woman. That, in some ways, could have been seen as maybe was he trying to chat her up, is how she might have thought it. Maybe when she said, I have no husband, maybe it was an invitation. Jesus closes it down very quickly, doesn't he? Gets to the heart of the issue. But what we see is this. Jesus meets her where she is. He accepts her as she is. But Jesus begins to speak to her and challenge her. He knows everything about her. You may not feel good enough, but Jesus meets you where you're at. He accepts you as you are. He knows everything about you. He gave his very life for you so that you can have living water, so that he can do something greater in you and through you. Don't write yourself off if Jesus is asking you to do something in the natural, because he might very well want to do something greater in the supernatural. Jesus meets you where you are. Jesus accepts you as you are. And Jesus offers more than what the world can offer. We'll pick up at verse 11. Sir, the woman said, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his livestock? Jesus answered, everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life. The woman said to him, sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming back to draw water. The woman lived in a time where there was a hierarchical order of things. Those who had the power were the men, the Jews, the Pharisees, the teachers of the law, the ones who could show that they were the best. Maybe our culture does the same. Maybe it's the educated, the high flyers, the nice car, the nice house, whatever it may be. Maybe we rely on our own education, our background, our past experience, our family, our friends, our networks, whatever it may be. Yet Jesus goes right to the person whom everyone else would have looked over and takes time to engage with her. Maybe you don't feel good enough today. Maybe you don't feel wise enough, clever enough, or holy enough. But listen to the words that Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, from verse 26 to 30. Paul writes, brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God, that is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. If you don't feel good enough, God chooses you. He meets you, he accepts you, and he can and will use you. In that culture and context, Jesus goes to a foreign woman with a murky past and a murky present, and he engages with her and he draws her in. He shows that all are included, that all are welcome. But now what she had to do was she had to draw from the well of living water. What well are you drinking from today? Maybe you're drawing right now from the well of past experience. Maybe, you know, you did some great things in the kingdom years ago. Maybe you had a great ministry in years gone by. Maybe you think of some of the activities and the things that you were involved in, and you've become frustrated. Why am I not being used in that way anymore? You know, I did this great mission event years gone by. I preached in this place. I sung in this location. This was the ministry I had, and now it's like I'm overlooked. Maybe you've been drawing from the well of past experience. God has moved on, but you haven't moved with God. Are you drawing from the well of past experience? When Jesus is calling you to draw from the well of living water that will never run dry. Or maybe today you're drawing from the well of self-help. Maybe you've got all the self-motivation you need. You're up and you're in the gym in the morning. You've done your workout. You've listened to the podcast. You've read the books. You can get yourself going. And what's more, you can motivate others as well. But when life gets tough, when you finish reading the book, when the podcast series has run out, you have to go back and draw on that inner strength again in order to get yourself going. The problem with this stuff is it runs out. It's good for a season or a situation. You can talk yourself up and give yourself the energy you need to get over that little molehill. But when the mountains come, are you truly rooted on the rock of Jesus Christ? Because his well of living water will never run dry. Or maybe you're drawing from the well of the church. You know, maybe you've done lots of stuff in church life. Maybe your whole life has been about the church, and you've really struggled this last year when we haven't physically gathered in the church. It's not that you've done it with the wrong intentions. It's that you want people to know Jesus. It's that you want God to be glorified. But have you focused more on the vehicle than on the destination? The well of living water will never run dry. Maybe you're drawing from the well of doubt. Maybe you've got great questions at the moment, but it seems that you're getting stuck on certain things because every time you get to a particular place, instead of rooting yourself in God, you're allowing the questions and the doubts to come in. God is big enough for your doubts and for your questions. He has living water for you that can satisfy. Maybe you're drawing from the well of education. It's the things you've done, it's your career, it's your job title, it's whatever it may be. You've made your identity about certain things, and you're struggling in life at certain moments because when situations change, your identity feels like it's being ripped in half. Jesus meets you where you are. He accepts you as you are. He offers more than what the world can offer because he offers you living water which can never run dry. Maybe it's the well of certainty. Maybe you've become so certain of things that you never exercise your faith. When was the last time you stepped out of the comfort zone? Have you become so certain of things that you never allow God to blow your mind at how great and big he is? Do you never exercise the gift of faith because you're so certain and so sure? Or maybe you've been drawing from the well of fear. Maybe the well you've been drawing from is a place of worry, of doubt, of concern, of anxiety. Maybe it's a place of being constantly fearful of what may happen or what may not happen. Maybe, in fact, you gave your life to Jesus, not because you wanted to experience life in all its fullness. Maybe it was the fear of hell that made you think, I'd rather trust in Jesus and get to heaven because I'm terrified of what that may look like. Are you drawing from the well of fear? The Bible tells us perfect love casts out fear. And the Bible tells us that God is love. What well are you drawing from today? Are you drawing from the well of living water, of the one who meets you where you are, who accepts you as you are and can offer you more than what the world can offer? When we begin to draw from that well of living water, we have to leave all this stuff behind. Verse 28 tells us that the woman left her bucket and ran to the town. If you've been drawing from some of the other wells, or if indeed for you the well feels like it's dry right now, you're drawing from the wrong well. Draw from the well of living water, which will never run dry. When we draw from the well of living water, our life is notably changed. People will notice something different about us, and they will be drawn to find out why. Just like what we see happen, we didn't read this far this morning, but from verse 39, many of the Samaritans in that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me everything I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with him, and he stayed 2 days. And because of his words, many more became believers. They said to the woman, this is the key thing for us this morning. They said to the woman, we no longer believe just because of what you said, Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world. You see, this is the heart. When we draw from the well of living water, when we've left our own bucket behind, when we've chosen to believe that Jesus meets us where we're at, and he accepts us as we are, and will offer us more than what the world can offer, when we leave that bucket and entirely trust in him, our lives will look different. We will have a story and a testimony. But the hope and dream is that people will say, we saw something in you, but now we've heard his own words. Now we've gone to explore him for ourselves. Now we've met him. Now we know who he really is. I absolutely love this passage of scripture. In the other three gospels, the watershed moment really is when Jesus says to his disciples, who do people say I am? They say, some say John the Baptist, some say the prophet, some say Elijah. And Jesus says, who do you say I am? And Peter says, you are the Messiah, the Christ. In John's gospel, this is the moment we find out that Jesus is the Messiah. He reveals it to a Samaritan woman from the wrong place, with the wrong upbringing, with the wrong credentials. He says, I am he. I am the Messiah. She becomes the first evangelist. She runs off and tells all those in the town. I want to encourage you this morning, if you feel that you're going through a place that you would rather not go to, Jesus meets you where you are. If you feel that there's some stuff about your life, uncontrollable or controllable, that means that you're not good enough, Jesus accepts you as you are. Or if you've been drawing from the well of your own abilities, Jesus can offer you more than what the world can offer. Isaiah 12, verse 3 says, with joy you will draw from the wells of salvation. Jesus meets you where you are. He accepts you as you are. And he offers more than what the world can offer. Amen. Jill and the band are going to lead us in worship again. As they come up, why don't you just take a moment to quietly come before the Lord and ask him to fill you again with living water. If you've been drawing from those other wells, why not repent of that and ask now that you would draw deeply from the well of living water?